we our name of our church is Open Door Bible Church. We have a great emphasis on God's Word, on the text. His Word is not just the light to bring us to Christ, but it's the light to guide our steps, as the psalm says. And we must be hiding God's Word in our heart. We've tried to make an emphasis on this, and we really want to make an emphasis on this in our worship services. I have been looking forward to beginning an expository series, an expositional series, on Sunday morning since our first Sunday on May 1st. And I felt like it was important for us as a church to just be reminded why we're here, where we're going, why God has us here as a church. And we spent time last year focusing on discipleship. What is Christian discipleship? What is our role? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And then remember, we transitioned to a series on the church. And we talked about why God's church matters. And we looked at our role as a member of God's church and what God's calling us to do as his church. And I'm excited this year as we've been talking about thinking correctly about God. Philippians is a book that truly challenges us to think correctly about God as his church and then to live correctly as his church. Many Christians, I believe, have a good chunk of Philippians memorized. And I think many of you have memorized, maybe subconsciously, but you've memorized much of the letter to the Philippians. Some important verses and passages may come to mind. Philippians 1:6, and I am being confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 2, verses 5 and 6, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. Philippians 3, verse 13, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to what lies before, I press on toward the goal for the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall flood or fill your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. And we could go on and list familiar passages of Scripture in Philippians. And yet, although we may have memorized much of this book, perhaps even committed it, you know, to memory, how well do we understand how each verse fits together with the verse before and the verse after? And our goal this year as we spend time in Philippians carefully together is to see how this letter is intended to function and how we're making it real in our lives, how God's Spirit is teaching us. And so our goal for this study is by no means just an academic one. And if we study this letter this year together, and as with any study in God's Word, it is filled with riches, it's filled with true doctrines about our God, rich truths. But if we don't let it change the way that we live, then we've wasted our time. And my prayer for us this morning is that as we begin the study, my prayer as your pastor, my prayer as your brother in Christ, is that we would see God change us through his word. Continually keep changing us through his word. Inwardly, outwardly, spiritually, even physically, how we live our lives, personally and corporately, as we study through Philippians together. If you're in Philippians chapter 1, just want to read the first three verses, and we will take a couple minutes to talk about the context, and then we will do this morning just an overview of this letter and an introduction, as it were, to this study. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we begin looking into your word, Father, we thank you for your word. It's so freely available to us here in the United States of America. Father, One of the biggest condemnations, I think, that will come upon our country is that we had the word so freely and we did so little with it. Father, I pray that you would help us at Open Door Bible Church to not be that way. But Father, to take the truth that you've freely given us in Christ through your word, Father, please help it to take root in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. Father, I pray that as we begin this study, and even this morning as we look into your word, I pray that this would not just be familiar passages of scripture that we've grown numb to, but Father, I pray that your word would truly become alive to us, that we would feel it burning in our hearts, the truth of it, and we would feel compelled to go and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we meet with you this morning, as you meet with us, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight. I pray that the meditations of our hearts would be praiseworthy to you. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As this letter opens, we see two names right away, two very familiar names, Paul and Timothy, servants or bond slaves of Christ Jesus. At the writing of this letter, Paul was a prisoner in Rome, most likely under house arrest. We see this recorded for us at the close of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 28, verse 16, it says that as Luke ends his book, he says that Paul was waiting to receive a hearing with the emperor. He was waiting to hear, have a fair hearing with Caesar. Paul had been falsely accused and he had been imprisoned in Jerusalem by the unbelieving Jews. They said that Paul was a traitor to the Roman government, that Paul was teaching about another king. And they were partly right. He was preaching about King Jesus, who before all every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He was sharing the good news of the kingdom. But he was not necessarily rebelling against Rome or telling them that the Roman government should be overthrown. He was preaching Jesus. And so there was false accounts that had been levied against Paul, and Paul had appealed to Caesar. And Paul could do that because Paul had the unique opportunity of dual citizenship. He was a Roman as well as a Jew. He was a Roman by birth, but he was also a Jew by birth because of the makeup of his family unit. And so while Paul was under house arrest, if you look through Acts, you see the journey beginning in Acts 20 all the way through the end of the chapter. Shipwrecks, being abandoned by his own people, the Jews. All these hardships that Paul had faced, now he was at Rome. And Luke records to us at the end that Paul was there for 2 years. 2 years awaiting his hearing. Apparently the emperor had a long waiting list of people waiting to hear, just like our own Supreme Court. Sometimes if your case makes it to the Supreme Court level, you may be there for quite some time before they can hear your case. And this was the case with the Apostle Paul. But Paul was not one to waste his time. He wasn't one to just sit in the doldrums. And as we look at this letter, we see that Paul was thinking correctly about his mission. And Paul was taking advantage of every moment, every opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so while he was under house arrest, Luke makes it clear that Paul was able to receive visitors. He was able to have fellow Christians come and visit him. And we believe that this was a time when his correspondence with the churches in Asia Minor and the churches in Greece were in full swing. Paul was sending out letters to the churches. And from time to time, the Holy Spirit would inspire him to write a passage of scripture that, or a letter that would be canonized into God's very Holy Scriptures. And during this time of 2 years, Paul had a Roman soldier more than likely chained to him, and he would have, as the soldier was guarding him and maybe even chained to him, Paul still had the blessing of people coming and being able to write letters and send letters out. And remembering the technology of the day, they didn't have texting, didn't have email. And so a brother in Christ would come to him, and maybe they were coming from Ephesus or coming from Colossae or from Philippi. And Paul would write a letter, and under the inspiration of the scripture, of the Spirit, that letter would become scripture, and it would be sent to this church. We don't have time this morning, but we will next morning. We'll do some more introduction, and we'll look more at the history of this letter coming to be. But Paul first comes to Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, Paul meets a lady by the name of Lydia. She was selling purple cloth, a very costly cloth. That was her business. And we will again look at Acts 16 more closely next week, but we see that at the very beginning, as people came to Christ, as Paul began reaching out to the ladies in that city, and as people became saved, and I thought it was unique how Open Door Bible Church was birthed out of a ladies' Bible study, and how God allowed that Bible study to trigger the call or the desire to have a church started. It's very similar in Philippi. We see Paul finding an inroad with the ladies of the city. Their husbands probably were not open to this new teaching about Jesus Christ, but the ladies wanted to hear. We see ladies coming to Christ, then husbands coming to Christ, and we see that Paul was jailed in Philippi unjustly. And yet we see the earthquake in the prison. Remember the story of Paul and Silas singing at midnight, and God sending that earthquake, and amazing things happened as this church in Philippi was begun. And Paul had a very, very close relationship with this church. This church loved Paul so much that they would send him financial help and support while he was under house arrest. Paul had to pay for his own rent for this house. How was a prisoner going to pay for rent? And yet we see elements even in this letter how he thanks them for the gifts that they gave and the support. As we think of even the Gideons and how he was given illustrations of supporting this ministry so we can give out the word. This is what was happening to Paul. He was getting support so he could have this home so that he could rent it out so that he could spread the word. It's all under God's sovereign plan. I've seen how God works. Well, many books have been written, many commentaries have been written on this epistle to the Philippians. We believe it was written somewhere between 63, 64 AD, early 60s AD. And this was lumped into what we tend to call the prison epistles. So even if Paul wasn't in the dungeon of a prison, he was still a prisoner. He was under house arrest. He didn't have the freedom like we have where we can just go out and walk. He was under house arrest. The prison epistles, as we call them, were Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. And Philippians, as we said, was probably written during the early 60 AD. And as I said, many commentaries have been written on this letter. It's a beautiful letter. It's a beautiful part of God's word. And yet, as people try to figure out, what's the theme? What's the overall theme of this letter? And there are so many themes that we see in this letter. Maybe if you think of Philippians, you think of the friendship and the fellowship that we have in Christ. And we see unity and oneness of mind often mentioned in this letter. We see joy and rejoicing. And so some have said, well, the letter is all about joy. It's about rejoicing in the middle of hardships or just joy in Christ. And that is very true. There is much about joy in this letter. We'll look at some of those passages this morning. Some would say, well, this is about gospel-centeredness and gospel ministry and Christ-centeredness and keeping Christ the focus in the middle of ministry. Some have said it's about contentment. It's about being content wherever you are and being thankful. And again, those are very important themes as we go through. And while I would wholeheartedly agree with all of these themes that have been mentioned, I'm sure there's more, I would suggest that each one of these themes of joy, rejoicing, humility, service, unity, they're all parts or sub-themes of an overarching theme. And I believe the theme that we see in Philippians is thinking correctly as Christ's church. We've been talking a lot about that. And some of you say, well, Pastor, you're just saying that because you've been on a hobby horse of thinking correctly. But no, this is because this is of all the books in the Bible, Philippians is one that talks the most about our mind and about thinking and having a right perspective when we think about God. We must understand that God loves you. When you come to Christ, he loves you too much as his son or as his daughter to not change the way you think about him. He completely changes your identity, your citizenship through Jesus Christ. So now you are in Christ. But he doesn't just change you so that he might change your future eternal residence in heaven. There's much more to it than just getting to heaven. Christ has changed you. He wants to progressively and fundamentally change not just your future, but your present reality. The present reason why we're still here. God has us here on this earth for a mission, for a purpose. And that is one, to change the way we think about him so that we can live in a way that's different than the world is living. And we can draw others to the light of Christ by living and walking in the light, even as Christ is in the light. So as we this morning just do an overview, we need to understand that that is the angle or the focus that we are going to be coming to the study with. thinking correctly as Christians, thinking correctly as God's church. If you have a handout, I just want to start working through some of these aspects. And Paul is going to urge the Philippians. He's going to command them. He's going to compel them to think correctly as Christians. And he's going to cover a number of ways that we should think correctly as Christians. He's going to do this by direct command, just command. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's a command. But he's also going to give personal examples of how he himself is following hard after Jesus, how he himself wants to know Christ. He wants to know him and be known in him. He's also going to use examples of Timothy, of Epaphroditus, of other Christians who are thinking this way. And he's also going to command us to think correctly as Christians by reminding us of doctrinal truths about our great God and Savior Jesus Christ and how they must teach us to think correctly as Christians. First of all, let's look at how Paul, through Philippians, the Holy Spirit, through Philippians, commands us to think correctly as Christians by thinking correctly about joy and about rejoicing. Look in chapter 1 in verse 4. I said we were going to read verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. What do you have to use to remember your mind? For those of us who are like me who have short-term memory loss or who struggle with that, Sarah will say, hey, can you go pick this up at the store? I'm like, yeah, I got that. You want me to send you a list? No, I'm fine. Or she might even text me a message on my phone and I'll still miss it. Why? Because I'm not thinking correctly. I'm not remembering. Paul here says right at the back, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. And there's going to be many words that they might not say mind or they might not say think, but they have to do with thinking. But in verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Where is Paul right now while he's writing this? He has a Roman guard chained to him. Probably chained to him even in the most sensitive and personal times of the day, like going to the restroom. There's that guard, because if he gets away, as many prisoners tried to do, that Roman guard will die. But he says, you know what? I thank God. I thank God. I'm rejoicing because when I pray, I think of you, Philippians, and I think how God is working in your life, and I have joy. It takes a right mindset. It takes us thinking correctly about what joy really is and what rejoicing really ought to be when we are in very difficult situations. This past year, many of us have gone through deep waters, deep trials, hardships, testings, things that were unexpected. And yet for many of us, I believe our joy has been full even in the middle, because we realize our joy is not based upon our circumstances, but our joy is based upon our Savior. And Paul is going to speak much in this letter about thinking correctly about joy and rejoicing. Look in chapter 1, verse 18. Here he's speaking about those who are out of spite for Paul. They're preaching the gospel, trying to look more popular than Paul in the way they preach the gospel. It's sad, and yet Paul says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, he's proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Down in verse 25, convinced of this, we're going to talk about what that is in a minute, that if he were to die, it would be better because he'd be with Christ, but he knows that God has even a greater purpose for him right now, because he wants him to be here on this earth ministering the gospel, encouraging the church. He says, so I'm convinced of this. I know that I will remain and continue with you all. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. Paul was given a mission, and that was to edify the church, to build up the church, even though he wanted to be with Jesus. We have some in our congregation now, because of hardships and difficulties, they would rather be with Christ than be here on earth. And could I encourage you? Yes, it would be far better to be with Jesus. But God knows that in his perfect plan, he has a mission for you, so that you will rejoice even more fully when you stand before him, knowing that you have run your course well. As Paul would say at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, I've fought the good fight. I've run my course well. I've fully fulfilled the ministry God has given me. I give him the praise for that. That's what God wants for you. So take heart. I hope that this year we will understand what joy is truly all about. It's not about my circumstances, but it's about knowing that God is in control, And being confident, as Paul was convinced of this thing, that he who began a good work in you is fulfilling that work, I can have joy. Many, many passages in here. Look in chapter 2. Actually, I'm sorry. Let's go back to chapter 1. Oh, we did verse 25. Sorry. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ or any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind." Here we see joy, and Paul wanted his joy to be filled to the max. And when he heard that there was division, there was some disunity, it caused him to be filled with sadness. And so there is an aspect here of Paul's joy. It wasn't conditional upon their unity, but it was blessed by their unity. It says in verse 16 of chapter 2. He says, "Holding fast to the word of life, you hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, when Christ returns, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Paul says, if I die tomorrow, if the emperor says, "I don't want to have a hearing, just execute him." If he does that, I'm going to rejoice, and you should rejoice with me because I'm with Christ. Who thinks that way? Who thinks that if they are unjustly killed, who rejoices? Christians do, because they know that this world's not their home. It comes back to thinking correctly, and thinking correctly about joy and rejoicing. That is a huge theme in here. Joy is mentioned 5 times. Rejoice is mentioned 8 times in this very short letter of 4 chapters. But Paul doesn't want us to stop there. We need to move on. There's so much. Paul commands us to think correctly also about gospel testimony and outreach. Look at chapter 1, verse 3 and 5 again. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." This is why I'm filled with joy, because you're partnering with me in the gospel. Just as you financially support me, you're also sharing the gospel there. We're partners in the gospel. I find rejoicing in that. And he's thinking correctly about, and challenging the church to think correctly about what they're supposed to be doing. We are called to partner together in the gospel with our testimony. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of what?" What Paul wants for you? No. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." We need the right mindset to stand together steadfastly for the gospel. And again, here we are thinking correctly about the gospel. The gospel is used 9 times in this letter, so there is a huge emphasis as well on thinking correctly about the gospel and what that means for us. Letter C, we are challenged to make sure that we are thinking correctly about life and death. One of the most encouraging passages on a Christian facing death in this life is found in chapter 1, verse 21. Here, Paul just is transparent with this church. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." We are given in Philippians a treatise, a primer, as it were, on how Christians should approach life and death and their perspective on life and death. In chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, we already mentioned this. We don't need to read this again, but he talks about, "I want you to keep holding fast to the word of life so that even if I'm martyred, I want us to rejoice." We mentioned this before. We will not have a good perspective or the right perspective on life and death if we're not thinking correctly as God wants us to think about life and death. Again, some of us have experienced this in our own midst, especially as a church. We've experienced this in our midst as the Lord took home our brothers to be with him, Brother Bill McCoy and Lee Engle. And yet, we don't mourn without hope. We mourn because we miss these brothers, but we do not mourn without hope. We think correctly about life and death. There's four different sections in Philippians that deal with death and the topic of death and our mindset towards that. As we've said before, Paul wants to challenge us, the Holy Spirit challenges us to think correctly, letter D, about unity and fellowship. Look in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. There is a problem. In some of Paul's letters, he's sometimes writing to correct a big problem. Other times, there's small things here and there. But this was significant to Paul, so significant that he mentioned these people by name. Even in Corinthians, he doesn't mention people by name, people who are involved in some very serious sin. Here he mentions these two ladies. This is all we know about them. But he says in chapter 4, verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul is burdened that this church thinks correctly about unity and fellowship. Here were two ladies who had served the Lord faithfully in gospel ministry, but they were at odds. Had Paul seen in his own lifetimes where he was at odds with someone over ministry? Yes, remember Barnabas and Paul, and he saw the danger of that, and thankfully we see that there was healing and restoration, as Paul says, Mark is very useful to me in ministry. He says, bring Mark, he's been used by God. But there was a time when Paul was at odds. He doesn't want to see that here in this church. Paul wants to challenge us to think correctly about unity and fellowship. He wants us to challenge us to think correctly about humility, about service, about obedience, letter E. One of the classic examples here is of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, chapter 2, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Again, this mind. Have this mindset. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form, or humbled himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He points us to Jesus as we think about humility, about service, about obedience. He also mentions two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. He mentions himself, not to vaunt himself, but to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Come along with me. Let's have the same mindset. Let's serve. Let's be humble. Let's be obedient. Letter F, the challenge of Philippians is that we would think correctly about thankfulness and contentment. We've already seen where Paul says, my desire is to be with Christ. I want to be with him. I don't desire to be in this sinful world anymore. I want to be with Christ. And I think that's the heartbeat of every Christian who grows in our relationship with God. We love him. We want to see Jesus. We look forward to that day. That's Paul's desire, but he yields his desire to be with Christ to God's overall desire for him. It takes a right mindset, doesn't it, to yield our desires to God. Maybe already this year, as it's begun, you've seen some desires you had for the year, and some of those desires already aren't working out the way you thought. And how do we react? How do we respond? Do we just yield to bitterness, or do we yield to discouragement or despair? Or do we say, no, God's in control, and we think correctly about our desires, and we yield them to him, and we say, God, make your desires my desires. Help me to be faithful to you in 2017. We need to be content. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. We know this, but we mention it often at prayer meeting. But we want the peace of God. Chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard or keep your hearts and minds. There it is, your minds in Christ Jesus. We want God's peace, right? We want his comfort, his assurance. Well, how does that come? Paul says, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Thankfulness precedes peace. We need to be thankful. In America, we are in one of the countries who has been most blessed by God materially, and yet we are some of the most unthankful people in the world. Why? Because we don't think correctly. We don't think correctly about God and what he's given us. We don't appropriate what he's given us correctly. We're very wasteful. I'm a wasteful person. I waste time. I'm lazy. I don't operate as I ought. I don't live up to the full potential that God has created me. But God wants us to be that way. And that's why he gives us truth. He shows us through his word the mirror of our own heart. And we see the darkness, but we desire the light. And so God shows us light through his word. And we think correctly about being thankful and being content. Quickly, letter G, thinking correctly about false teaching and heresy. Chapter 3 is basically devoted to warning about those who would equate righteousness with God with works. Jewish people who are wanting to make the law, force the law and its conditions upon the gospel. And Paul says that can't happen. Don't yield to that. So he's going to challenge us to think correctly about false teaching, about heresy, and what we should think about. Chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. We know that list. It says, don't think about this falsehood. Think about this. Dwell on this. Again, what we think about. Lastly, and there's so many themes, the last theme I think that we can see clearly is thinking correctly about suffering and contentment. Who better to challenge us was thinking about suffering as he at that very moment is suffering in chains. You say, well, he's not in the dungeon. Yeah, well, he wasn't at home in the living room either. He was far away in Rome, far away from friends and family. Yet he was thinking correctly. In chapter 4, verse 11, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know the King James says, whatsoever state I am to be content. We were growing up, we saw that word state, and my dad was Air Force, so we moved all the time. So it was kind of like a little joke, but whatever state we're in, we're going to be content because we moved to so many states. But that was true because there were times we didn't want to move. Remember, the hardest move for me was from Ohio to Georgia because we had been in Ohio for 4 years, which seemed like forever because we normally moved every 2 to 3 years. We were there for almost 5 years, I think. Loved it. Making friends. I was in my teen years. And then Dad said, okay, we're moving to Georgia. Georgia. Is Becca in here? Oh, she must be in the nursery. Who would want to move to Georgia? Now, and I struggled with that. And then this verse, though, was very important. My dad reminded us, hey, wherever we are, we need to be content and be thankful. And I'm telling you, Georgia became my favorite state. We lived there for 8 years. God had something better for us at that time. We had great time in one state for 8 years. Couldn't believe it. That seemed infinity. It's great. Something better. And we need to think correctly about suffering and contentment and just contentment in general. So, transitioning to the second part, you say, oh man, we're only halfway through. It takes care of itself. We're not going to go through this whole thing. But Philippians commands us to think correctly as Christians, but it also commands us to live correctly as Christians. So each of these things, thinking correctly, will translate into living correctly. Living correctly, living a correct mindset concerning joy and rejoicing, concerning gospel testimony and outreach, concerning life and death, unity and fellowship, humility, service, obedience, thankfulness, contentment, false teaching, heresy, suffering, all of that is in this letter, but it all comes under thinking correctly and living correctly. You might say, well, Pastor Sam, if Paul's endeavoring to call us to think correctly and live correctly, then why don't you have that as your theme here on this little picture at the front? Why don't you have thinking and living correctly? Why do you just have thinking correctly as God's church? Well, because that's the very point of Philippians. If you're thinking correctly, it's natural. You're going to live correctly. If we're not living correctly as a Christian, that means we're not thinking correctly. So they're one and the same. You can't look at the truth of God and believe it and not live that out. If you truly believe my words, Jesus said, if you love me, what will you do? You will keep my commandments. How do we keep his commandments? By living them out, depending upon his grace, learning what it means to be a disciple. And so I'm looking forward to examining that together in Philippians. If we are not serving one another in love and with humility, then we're not thinking correctly as a Christian. If we are at odds with a brother or sister in Christ, we're not resolving our differences biblically, then we are not thinking correctly as a Christian. Regardless of how many Bible verses we've memorized, regardless of how much of Philippians we may have memorized or read over and over, if we're not living it out, then we're not thinking correctly. Both must take place. If we're frustrated and angry at God in the middle of suffering, instead of being content and thankful and yielded, then we're not thinking correctly. If you are not taking care of one another and looking to meet the needs of one another, both physically and spiritually, then we're not thinking correctly as a Christian. But if we are seeing God use us to love others, to show humility, to show compassion, to share the gospel, to live a life where that's God's glory and for his approval, then we are thinking correctly. And that's what Philippians challenges us to do. So the bottom line, what's the bottom line, Pastor Sam? The bottom line is, if we're thinking correctly about God as his church, then we will worship him and we will live correctly. If we are not thinking correctly, if we're thinking incorrectly, then we will worship God incorrectly and we will live incorrectly. So the question I have for us this morning is, which way do you want to live? Which way do you want to live this morning? There's a tract out there in our rack. It's called, Who Will Be King? Who will be king, you or God? That's really what it boils down to, the bottom line. Who's going to be in charge? As Christians, we've yielded ourselves to God, and we've said, Christ is king, and he is the one we serve. He's changed us, so our life needs to come in line with that. And that's what Philippians challenged us. Maybe you're here this morning, and you say, Pastor Sam, you've been talking about, you know, Christians and following Christ, but I don't even know if I'm a Christian. Well, the decision for you this morning is, who's going to be king, you or God? Will you admit that you're a sinner and that you need God's gift of forgiveness? Will you call out to him for salvation? If you will do that, he will save. He will change you, and he will be your king, and you can begin this journey of following hard after Jesus Christ. So the application this morning for us as we begin a study is, let's pray. Let's pray that God would teach us to think and live correctly as his church. And let's pray that God would also teach us how to help others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who don't know Christ, to begin to think correctly about God and to live correctly for his glory. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 263. Before we sing that, may we pray. This hymn is called Wonderful, Merciful Savior. Precious Redeemer and Friend. He is the one who is worthy of our glory. As we pray here in a moment and as we sing this song, may we truly be thinking correctly about him as we worship him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are wonderful, merciful, our Savior. You're willing to be, you call us friend, all because of the blood of Christ that has been applied to our account. Father, I pray that as we begin a new study together this year, as we begin a new year of ministry together, may you, by your grace, work in our hearts so that to give us a right perspective on life. We will not always think correctly. We're sinful people. But Father, may you teach us to desire your wisdom, desire your truth. May we hide it in our hearts. May we intake it in our minds, and may it be seen in our lives as we live as light in a very dark world. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.